There is an old saying in Bible interpretation that goes like this. Text out of context is a pretext for error. Take any word, phrase, verse or two of Scripture and remove it from the context of where it is in the Scriptures. And you can make it mean anything you want it to mean. It's not hard to do. But context gives everything a specific meaning. What is true in that realm concerning Bible interpretation is also true concerning events of history. If we take a singular event and remove it from the broad context in which that event transpired, you can make the causes for the events or the consequence of the event or the reasons for the event, whatever you want to make it. And you can justify actions or you can condemn actions on the basis of removing it from its context. Children of Israel did exactly that. In our Sunday evening service last week, we found that the children of Israel, after the Babylonians came and gave them the opportunity to dwell in their land, they became afraid of the Babylonians and they went down against Jeremiah's counsel, actually against the Lord's counsel, to dwell in Egypt. And as we come to the scripture this morning, Jeremiah chapter 44, we're going to find out exactly how they justified what they did and their disobedience to the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, Jeremiah chapter 44. As with the last couple of weeks, the text really is pretty much self-explanatory. It won't really require a whole lot of explanation. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and Tahpenes and at Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke thee to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants and the prophets, rising early, sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Therefore now, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, where you be gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off, that you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day. Neither have they feared nor walked in my law nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall be all consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword and by famine and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such as shall escape." God says through Jeremiah to these people who have determined that they're going to go down to Egypt to dwell there. And why did they go down there? Because they said, even though Babylon went off, we're concerned that they might come back after us too. And if we go off into Egypt, there we will be safe. There we will have prosperity. Their life will be really, really good once again. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. Stay in the land that I've called you to possess. I will bless you there. And they said, no, we're not going to listen to you. And he comes back to them in this passage and he says, don't you remember what I did just a few months ago to the whole nation as the Babylonians came down? Why did they come down? Because you disobeyed my word. In fact, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, or the one officer of the Babylonians, specifically said to you, your God brought this all upon you for your sin. Don't you guys understand? And you could hear the anger in his voice, the frustration at the very least, that here you are, you're doing the same thing over and over and over again. They say the definition of an insane person is a person who tries to do the same thing over and over again that failed before, and they expect to succeed a second or third or fourth or fifth time. This is insanity. And God says, I don't change. I am still a God who is a just God. And if you're going to disobey me again, I'm going to bring judgment again. And I want you to know, those of you who have set your faces, in other words, you have determined that this is where you're going to be. Some of them were there because they had to go. Some of them were there because maybe it's the best thing, I don't know. But those of the people who were determined that this is where they were going to go, despite anything else, God says, you'll never get out of there. You're going to die there. You think you're going to have life there, you're going to die there. Verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that had stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We're not going to have it. We're not going to listen to you. I don't care what you say, our minds are made up. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals or food, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? In other words, when we did all these acts of idolatry, were we missing men within our congregation, within our nation? When we did those things, we still had men. But then we stopped doing them and trouble came and we lost all our men. We were doing really, really well when we were practicing idolatry. Isn't that wonderful for the people of God to say such a thing? Verse 20. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings? And because of the abominations which you have committed, therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. Because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord nor walked in His law nor in His statutes nor in His testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah, that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Noph, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. God says to the people, okay, you think that's what's going on? You got it all wrong. See, they said, we were worshiping this Queen of Heaven and doing all these things, and hey, everything was going along really, really well. And then we were told we shouldn't do that, so we stopped doing that, and all of a sudden judgment came. So if we start worshiping this Queen of Heaven again and all the idols of Egypt here, we'll be back in good stead. And what they didn't realize was that God was a long-suffering God. See, it's been that way in history with the nation of Israel. When they came into the land, they were a people whose hearts were really in tune with God. They were walking in His statutes and obeying His word, and God brought prosperity into the nation. And the people were enjoying the prosperity. But as time went on, well, they had this little influence over here and this temptation over here and this and that. And they started dabbling in things that weren't in the will of God. But God was long-suffering. He didn't bring judgment immediately. And because judgment didn't come from God immediately, they said, well, hey, look, we're doing all these things and it's bringing us prosperity. Let's keep doing them more. And they kept doing them more. Well, then things started getting a little bit worse. Deuteronomy chapter 28, God says, if you're obedient to me, I'll bring blessing. But if you start being disobedient, well, then I'm going to remove the blessings. And not only that, if you keep it up, I'm going to make life a little bit more troublesome for you. And if you keep it up, I'm going to make life really troublesome for you. And if you really keep it up, you're out of here. Well, since judgment didn't come immediately, they said, let's do this some more. And now, judgment is starting to begin in the land to get their attention, to bring them back. And people are starting to say, maybe we shouldn't do this. But they're still prospering. Why? Because God is such a good God. And they kept worshiping and doing it more and more. And then all of a sudden judgment came. And now the judgment of God comes because why? Some people have been saying, you got to stop doing these acts of idolatry. So they stopped and now the nations are already upon them. They didn't realize the context in which these things were taking place. This happened over and over and over. And now they're saying, well, we stopped worshiping these foreign gods and look what happened to our city. Let's go back and worship these foreign gods again. They took out that one event of history out of the context in which it took place. Man, that was bad. Now they're ready to do the same thing over again. As the title of this message suggests, it was deja vu over again. And God says, we'll see whose word stands. You think you can do this? You go right ahead. You do it. But when it's all said and done, you're going to die there. That's Jeremiah chapter 44. Now Jeremiah chapter 45. I've only got five verses in there. If you look at it, and as we read through it, you're going to say, what does chapter 45 have to do with chapter 44? Look at the first verse. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, stop right there for a moment. Chapter 45 takes place 18 years before chapter 44. It is out of place chronologically. It doesn't fit here. Really, if you want to put these things in a chronological order, this should be chapter 37. Because chapter 36, what is referring to here, happened 18 years before this. Fourth year of Jehoiakim. Why put it here? Well, let's read on. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Well, what's going on here? If you go back to chapter 36, if you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at it. God told Jeremiah to write all the prophecies that he had given him in a book and present it to King Jehoiakim. So he called Baruch and he said, here's what we're going to do. You write this stuff down. I'll give it to you. You write it down. You're my secretary. I got news for you. Jeremiah's secretary wasn't as cute as my secretary. Now, we tend to think in modern terms, oh, okay, we'll sit down at the computer, type this out, send it to the printer, and there you go. You know, we can have this done within a few minutes. Well, it didn't happen that way back then. There were no computers. Oh, well, then he just went and he got a couple of sheets of paper and started writing it all down with pencil or pen. Well, they didn't have paper. They didn't have pencils. They had quills and other writing instruments, but it was a task in order to write these things down. And there were a lot of prophecies to write down. The work that Baruch did was a great in quantity work. It took a lot of effort. He takes the writings and he takes them to King Jehoiakim. Not only did King Jehoiakim not believe what was written down, but if you remember, he took those scrolls, threw them in the fire. Old Baruch was insulted. Not only was he upset that the king didn't heed those words, but he was insulted because he threw them in the fire. That's all my work going in there. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 3, where he says, the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I was really sorrowful that the king didn't get the message. I was really hoping that when I proclaimed these words to him that Jeremiah gave me from the Lord, he would recognize the value of those things and his heart would be turned around and we could get this nation on the right track. That brought sorrow to my... But when he threw away my writings, that did it. I was really angered then. And I found no rest. I didn't know how to go about dealing with that thing. Here's the word, verse 4. Thus thou shalt say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down. That which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. Barak, you were thinking that you could go in there in your own power, taking my word, and just make such a wonderful presentation of it that the king's heart would just melt right before you, and things would get right. Didn't happen that way, did it? But Barak, I want you to know that I will do what I plan on doing. But verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? What was Barak's motive? Well, there were good motives. I want to see the nation turn around. But when I hand these writings over to the king, I want him to say, wow, you did a whole lot of work. And I love your penmanship. The way you put that little curly Q on the bottom of that, that's really nice. And you've got it evenly spaced in the margins there. And it's just, man, that's perfect stuff. You really did a wonderful thing there, Barak. That was part of Barak's motive. I want the Lord's will to be done. But I want some credit for it. I want to feel good about this. Seekest thou great things? If the sentence had stopped there, there would be no problems. But he adds these two words, for thyself. Now we've got a problem. Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places where thou goest. Barak, here's the deal. A servant of mine may never be great in this world, or at least in the world's eyes. People will constantly reject me. They will scorn my prophets, my labors. They will put them to death. And Barak, no matter where you go, they're going to be after you. Your life is going to be a prey. They're not going to like you. But Barak, be faithful, because I will protect your life. And 18 years later, Jeremiah 44, the people once again stood before Jeremiah, and Barak was there. And they said, we will not do what God wants us to do. You take your word and go your own way. We won't have any of it. Well, that's it. I'm done with this people. No. That's not how God's servants work. Turn with me, if you will, Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'll bring this to a conclusion. John chapter 15. We're in the upper room. On the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed by his own familiar friend. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his closest associates, the apostles. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let me stop here for just a second. He's saying to these men, I've trained you in the ministry. I called you to the ministry, by the way. Verse 16 has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with ministry. You didn't sign up for this job. I called you to this job. And I've ordained, I put you into the service. Now, you go forth and you do my bidding. And when you go out and do everything that I want you to do, everyone in the world is going to think, man, you are the best thing since sliced bread. Well, wait a minute. Verse 18. If the world hates you, and the way that's constructed is the world will hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, why would they hate me? I mean, why would anyone hate me? Well, you're an Eagles fan. I was at a restaurant the other day and I had my Eagles jacket on and some guy looked at me and he said, seating for Eagles fans is out on the sidewalk. If the world hates you, and it will, you know that it hated me before it hates you. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. When you go out and you minister, understand that the world at large is not going to receive what you're saying. There will be some. But don't let that stop you if the world hates you. And the same is true 2,000 years later. We go out and we share the Word of God. And we have a heart's desire for people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you pray about things and you agonize over how you want to present the Word to them so that they might respond in a way that would be particular suited for them. And you go out and you declare with emotion, with conviction. And people look at you and they say, nah, it's not for me. And you get upset with them, like Barak. Do you seek great things? You should. What's your goal in life? I want to be the greatest pastor that ever lived. I don't want to be the second greatest pastor that ever lived. I want to be the greatest pastor that ever lived. Now, whether I will or not is not up, well, it's somewhat up to me, but up to God and His plan for my life. But what's your goal? I want to be the greatest mother that ever was a mother. I want to be the greatest father that was ever a father. I want to be the greatest child that was ever a child. I want to be the greatest student. I want to be the greatest worker. I want to be the greatest of whatever it is that you're involved in. And if you have anything less than being the greatest, you have a wrong ambition. But even if you have the right ambition, seekest thou great things for thyself, you have the wrong ambition. I want to be the greatest, not so that the world will look at me and say, oh, you're the best pastor that ever was pastored a church. So that I can go, yeah, I know. I've known that all along. I'm glad someone finally realized it. Because I'm looking for a day when my Lord and Savior will say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't care what the rest of the world says. Seekest thou great things for thyself? The servant is not greater than his master. If they hated him, you're going to run into it too. Don't let that stop you from being faithful. Let's pray. Father, I have jokingly said from time to time that I wish the Holy Spirit didn't manifest himself in the form of a dove, but a 2x4, so that I could hit people over the head with him and knock some sense into them. Because it is frustrating when you put a lot of effort and time, energy, emotion into sharing your will for life with people who know not you as Savior. And like the Israelites in chapter 44 of Jeremiah, who say, we're going to do our own thing, I don't care what you say. It is frustrating. It is disheartening. And we realize that it's also the same for you. We recognize that the Scripture says that the God of heaven is not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your heart for people is not for destruction, but for salvation. And when one rejects you, you don't sit in heaven and go, ha ha, or, ooh, that makes me mad. But there's a broken heart that lies behind the justice of God. But it never, ever stops the ministry that God is reaching forth to people in the world that they might come to faith in Christ. Lord, may the same be true of each and every one of us. Even if they hate us, even if they despise us, even if they seek after our lives, may we aspire for great things. But not for ourselves, but for the glory that only you deserve. We pray, Father, that you will accomplish through us great and wonderful things, that we might say, thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.